Yahweh Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of sharing your word and breaking this bread of life that's eternal, reaching into your heart and seeking your will for our lives as we live upon this earth, so we might recognize your hand in our midst in every situation, in every way. Thank you so much for bringing us safely here together. Plead the blood of your Son upon us and upon our family, wherever they are. We'll find ourselves in a place of divine protection as we walk with you and know that we have been redeemed and we serve a living Savior. Your kingdom is not of this world, and we're not of this world. And you are protecting us and keeping us against the wiles of the devil. As we walk, we just pray that we'll do all stand, and standing we will honor you in our faith. In Yeshua's name, amen. There's one central fact that each of us face, basically every day of our lives, and that's the Lord Jesus, Messiah, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Everyone that calls upon his name, and everyone that's a Christian, that is always before us in every decision we make, in every action that we have, whether good or negative. The thing that is always before our face is Messiah. And in that, we see whom do we believe that Jesus is. With every situation that we have to be faced with, every breath, we look into him for the comfort and the peace that we each seek after in our lives every day. What do I believe sin is as we are facing the Lord? And as we go out into this world, and with that sin, do we believe that the Lord is able to overcome it? And did he overcome it when he hung up on Calvary in that death and burial and resurrection? What do I believe that God has done with sin in respect of we live in this flesh body, but we have a spiritual man that is being groomed and brought forth that is eternal. We know that our time on this earth has a limited space. And as we'll go into the study, we'll see how limited that space is and how perfect the Lord is in providing for us in the respect that he didn't hold back in one instance of his life in giving to us the very best of what the Father has for us. He has opened the door and presented that to us. What is God's purpose with the human race as well as with each of us as individuals? Why did he pull us into this situation of having him in our presence, in our face, in every decision that we make? About as a group, as a body of his, as well as individuals, wherever we go, whatever we do. Jesus is the standard that was set forth by the Father. He is that worker. It is his life to which ours is measured as we live and move and have our being. It is he to which we must be obsessed, not with ourselves and the things of this world, but we learn that it is he to whom we are to be obsessed because within him is life. And the fullness of life. Within each and every one of us, there reigns death, separation. In our flesh, which is enmity against God, we stand in opposition. So we learn, as we serve the Lord, how to crucify our flesh daily. If our mind, our heart, and our spirit are fixed on Christ, people, ideas that we have, our hopes, desires of the self-nature, fade. And that brings us into a growing in grace for unmerited favor. Life is now. It isn't going to be something that's prepared for the future. But when Christ hung up on that cross and cut down death and rebellion and the works of the wicked one. He presented to us life now. He showed us how to live now, how to break free from the bondages of the traditions of the elders and of the teachings that man has placed upon each other. And as we have been studying in the book of Mark, how that the disciples, even with their walking with the Lord personally, John putting his head up on the breast of Christ, and with Peter doing the miracles of what he performed, and the different apostles that came forth, even Paul, who was born out of time, due time, how that each one of them had problems and how that they dealt with it through the power of the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. We're fighting an enemy. The one dominant characteristic in the life of a worker or a servant is that Jesus Christ is coming more into the command of influence over each one of us, superiority over our being as we allow him to take control of us. Our motive of servitude is not formed by deliberation or reason after the carnal mind, but it's after a passion that's been instilled in the soul by the Holy Spirit to exalt the Lord. It's through him that we have been called forth. Everything that God is doing for us, he's doing for Christ that is in you. God is honoring that Christ nature, not us, but that nature that we have accepted into our life that is eternal. That is the thing that he is honoring in each one of our lives. We have to separate ourselves unto the Lord for one purpose, for Christ to use us for what purpose he desires. That's what we're here for. When we come into Christianity, into this revelation, we see that we've been separated unto a service, unto the highest calling that man can ever be placed upon and in. We are here to be vessels meet for the Master's use. And it doesn't take many. I heard someone say here a while back that you said, you give me 200 people that's totally dedicated to an idea and they can change the world. Well, the Lord took 12 and he changed the world and he turned the world upside down in that day through those 12 people. There was the same religions around then as there are now. They still had the Muslims as far as the Arab people that come through Ishmael. They might not have had Muhammad because he didn't come till 636, 637 AD in that time span. But they still had that spirit that was upon Ishmael, that he would be a wild man and no one could control him or contain him. That's always been around. So it isn't something new into our day. So it's just pretty interesting how that the Father has placed all these things before us today that was in existence then. And we try to say that, well, this is the end times because this is happening and that's happening. But it's always been that way. There's nothing new. What we have today is a deeper relationship with the Father and a relationship that is bringing us into a place of authority, and he is the one that is in control, and he's the one that in due time, just as Christ was born at the appointed time, in due time, he will bring things in this world under submission and under subjection to him. Everything has to be worked out in its proper order. And in the process of time, we have to be as Abraham, as God led him out of the land in which he was born and took him into another place and protected him there, just as he did Moses, took him out of Egypt, put him into a protected place until he was ready for use, just as he's done for Israel throughout the scriptures, so will he do for us. We're not going to change this world system. This world system is already been basically set, sealed, and delivered to destruction. But what we can change is those that want to separate themselves from that system and come into the knowledge and revelation of the kingdom of God. That battle's been going on for a long time. We're not here to work for God because we have chosen to do so. We're not here because we say, I want to be a Christian and I want to do this. But because God has apprehended us. He's laid a hold of us. He's the one that's called us into this. He's the one that's placed it within our hearts to desire to serve Him. Natural ability has no place in this service to the Father. It is not in the question of what we are going to do for God. God is responsible for our lives, and it's foolish for us to think that we can take care of ourselves in a world that is so full of greed and envy and hatred. He is taking care of us. And this is the great token of faith in having reckless reliance upon Him. We must rely upon Him for everything. And when this life is over, this flesh comes to its end, then there's no fear of whatever is set before us, because we have allowed ourselves to be overtaken by the Creator Himself and not by the things that are within this world. By being positioned as a disciple of Jesus, His Word feeds our soul, our innermost being, that which He is rejuvenating and changing through the power of His Holy Spirit. The truth opens to us as we continuously abide in obedient discipleship. We must continue on in obedience to have the truth be continually revealed to us. I've read in the scriptures where some followed the Lord and then they took His teachings as too hard and they never followed Him again. John 6 and 66, verse 66 speaks of that. Because they just couldn't let go of the things of this world. And so they didn't follow Him anymore. There's a thing that He takes us through. Obedience. And as we've studied again in the book of Mark, we've studied many instances of how God required obedience from His people. From Noah, from Abraham, from Moses, from David, from the different ones, that He might be able to present Himself in a more perfect light to His people. He's doing that to us. So again, the truth opens as we continuously abide in obedient discipleship on the right hand and on the left hand. Until we find there's no problem in human life that the truth of God does not deal with. He deals with every problem, everything that can come forth upon the face of this earth. His Word deals with it. And Christ won victory over it, this world. Whenever He was up on this earth, He's not going to, and this has been one of the things that I've tried to stress in regards to the book of Daniel, that Christ did a complete work when He was here. That He's not going to do it later on. He's already done it. He's been set before our feet the pathway of righteousness, and we each have the opportunity to walk in it. We must remember this. There are certain points of truth that the Lord cannot reveal to us until our character is in a fit state to bear it. That's why we're all the time reaching for the truth. We can see it, but we can't quite hear it. Because He is dealing with each and every one of us to get our character in line to receive the truth that we might walk in it in a higher plane. It's all individual here. And then it becomes a body ministry to encourage one another, so we will become this, and that all of these little outward hindrances and habits that we have has nothing to do with his love and respect for us. I've seen people and reading the scripture of different people that were filled with fear. And to me, fear is doubt. And the Lord could turn that fear around. They were baking bread, making the last loaf, so they're going to eat it because that's all the food they have, and they're going to starve after that. And God would call them out, "Hail, thou man of courage." You know, who's he talking to? Here, I'm about to eat my last food, and I'm going to die because I don't have anything else, and the enemy's about to overtake me. God didn't look at him and say, "Hey, fearful man, get up off your knees." He dealt with him through all of his fears and his habits and his confusions. He does it with us too. So we're not the issue. Faith is the issue. The discernment of God's truth and the development of character go together. We have to allow his truth to develop us into a character and which is in his image and likeness. That's what he's doing in our lives. And through that, our lives will touch a multitude of people on this earth, whether we understand how he's doing it or not. He's capable. The life God places in the Christian worker is the life of Jesus Christ. His life is in you. That's the thing that draws us to each other, which is continually changing. Spiritual innocence and a glorious practical character. Christ has taken us, and as we allow his character to be developed into us, he's changing us from spiritual innocence in the respect of a little baby. When a child is born, they're just as innocent as could be. When we're born into the kingdom, we're as innocent as can be. We have no sin in the spiritual man. But he's developing a practical character in us that he can use upon this earth to influence the world and those that would come out of the things of this world, just as he drew us. We must look upon Jesus as a real historical person. And this is why I took on the book of Mark, because he became the Son of Man. He took on all the characteristics of our flesh. He wasn't some superhero, some mighty, you know, prodigy that came into this earth as a man. He came down here and he learned the very same things that we're learning. He suffers. He had fear. He had doubt. And even talked about, he had showed a bit of anger at one time. Things of this nature. He had these characteristics. He took on the flesh nature and shared in the life of bonded, restrained man. What man has become limited to since his creation in the garden. Man has faltered and failed, and Christ came down and took on that characteristic. If we had been obedient, he could have taken on the characteristic of a glorious, wonderful person as well. But he came down here to show us as a light that shineth in a dark spot. He came down to earth and lived our life and possessed a frame of mind like ours. He became man in order to show the relationship man was created for to hold to God. He showed us what God was looking for in regards to that relationship the Father wants out of the human being. And by his death and resurrection, he can put man into that relationship, restore us back to what Father wanted us to walk in originally. Jesus is the last word in human nature. He laid out that plan for each and every one of us, showing us what the plan of God is. And he showed us that it isn't a hard thing. And how that the Father would do miraculous things to meet the heart of Christ. To walk on water. To heal the sick. To feed the multitude. All of these things were things that came forth because of his obedience. Not because he was God in the flesh, but because he was obedient to what the Father had called him to be. And through that act of obedience, he was able to change the whole world everything in this world now centers around Him. He is the one who has redeemed all of creation back to the Father through His flesh man and His obedience that He showed us. That being tempted and tested in the flesh like we, yet He sinned not. But He came to do the Father's will. And that is the kind of character He's wanting to move us into. There's a battle that's going on. It's been raging. I know since I've become a Christian, I've had to deal with it. Every one of us have had to deal with it. And that is, what is the truth? And truth is the basics for it. Everything in this world revolves around. And the battle, we'll go into it, what Adam and Eve had to deal with in regards to what God has said. And what He has told each and every one of us. In the Webster's 18 and 28 dictionary, I looked up truth, and it means, number one, conformity to fact or reality. Exact accordance with that which is, or has been, or shall be. That's the first definition in Webster's dictionary of truth. That is amazing. Number two is, true state of facts or things. Number three, conformity of words to thoughts, which is called moral truth. Four, veracity or purity from falsehood. Practice of speaking truth. Habitual disposition to speak truth. Number five, correct opinion. Number six, fidelity or constancy. Seven is honesty or virtue. Eight is exactness, conformity to rule. Number nine, real fact of just principle, real state of things. 10 is sincerity. Number 11, the truth of God is His veracity and truthfulness. Jesus is called the truth, is the 12th in that dictionary. Number 13, it is sometimes used by way of concession. An example, that is, it is a truth. In truth, in reality, in fact, it is that is. To do truth is to practice what God commands. Webster was a pretty smart man. Laid a good foundation for our language. Strong's Concordance. It's the word number 571 in the Hebrew. Emeth. E-M-E-T-H. It's, the word is narrowed or contracted from 5539, and it's Aman. A-M-A-N. Which means being properly to build up or support. Truth is to foster as a parent or nurse. To render firm or faithful, to trust or believe, to be permanent or quiet, morally to be true or certain. From it we get the word stability. Figuratively it means certainty, truth, and trustworthiness. Now in the Greek, the word is number 225, and it's aletheia, which is true in any matter under consideration. According to truth and reality and fact, not concealing, there's nothing hidden, certainty. The true motions of God which are open to human reason without His supernatural intervention, without Him having to intercede. We're going to read some probably out of Genesis chapter 1, and then we're going to read in Psalms 139 a little bit, so we'll probably... I'm going to bring one verse out of Genesis 1, just verse 1. Now, this Bible that we study does not seek to prove the existence of God. It doesn't try to prove the existence of God. What it does is it confirms His existence. He doesn't have to prove Himself, but it confirms that there is a God, and there's a supreme authority, and that He is in control. It begins by declaring, in the beginning, God. in the very first verse, in the beginning God. He didn't try to explain that there was a God, it's just saying He exists. Creation reveals the results of an omnipotent creator. You look everywhere around. Last night, the lightning storm, the power that was there. Unbelievable. One of the most beautiful displays of power and authority that you'll ever see is in a lightning storm that just continues for hours. And there's not really any sound, it's just the light. It was just amazing. He is the all-powerful Lord who has created all things and sustains them by the word of His power. And what is the word of His power? Truth. The definitions that I just read. His truth sustains it. Through His unlimited nature, He has the ability to be everywhere at all times. And this is omnipresent. Psalms 139, 7 to 12, if you want to turn there, we'll read those verses of Scripture. What we're going to do is we're on a journey here this weekend to establish truth, the battleground that each and every one of us fight on. Ask God said. And then what has He said? Is what is being quoted to us or that we're fighting over it? Is it a lie? Has it been altered to some degree? Is it the good or the acceptable or the perfect will of God? There's many levels for us to walk in. But I know for our hearts, for each and every one of us here and others that study with us, our desire is to give the Lord the very best that He wants out of our lives. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol or the underworld where there's no praise of God, behold, Thou art there. If I take or lift up or carry away by the wings in the morning, and that I believe means if in a moment I were born from the east to the extremity of the west, that being is the quickness of the breaking of day, and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, or if I could fly with the swiftness of light and could be in an instant at the remotest border of creation, God is there. If I could lift up and be anywhere upon creation, God is there, as swift as the light moves. Verse 10. Even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. God would still be there before me, whatever happens. One shall find God there, that is, I can go no further, I cannot go out of God's reach. He's everywhere. I desire to go to the highest heights, to the deepest depths. The Lord is there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. And this word darkness is choshek, S-H-E-K, C-H-O-S-H-E-K. And it means the dark. And figuratively, it means misery, as well as destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness. Because they all take on, darkness takes on those characteristics. If I say surely that these things, misery has taken hold of me, or destruction has got a hold of me, or death has enveloped me, or ignorance is about me, or sorrow, or wickedness, that it shall cover me, or overwhelm me, or break me, or bruise me. If these things desire me or seize upon me or fall upon me, even the night shall be light. If all these things try to seize upon anyone that loves the Lord or that doesn't, if they're here, it says even the night or the gloom or the protective shadow or the adversary shall be light or illumination or that there shall be instruction about me. So in the midst of all of our darkest hours, God, through the night, through our adversary, instructs us. When we are completely overwhelmed by the works of this world, God can use those works of this world to enlighten us and to guide us and show us what the truth is. This is why many people say there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. But He is the truth. And the truth can be spoken in any language. And any nationality can come to know God, just as that woman that came to the well when Jesus was, when she was drawing water and Christ came up to her and was questioning her about her husband. A Gentile woman had no teachings of the word, but she was knowledgeable of it. And she was the only one outside of Andrew that called him Messiah, which refers right back to Daniel chapter 9. The only two places it's used in the Old Testament. The only two places it's used in the New Testament. Christ means Messiah, but she used the word Messiah in addressing him. How did she know these things? The truth. That truth had come to her. All nations, whether Christ has been taught there or not, by His name, Jesus Christ, is not material in regards to the importance of it. The truth is what is important. If they will look into their hearts and look and see what the works of wickedness are and the works of darkness are and desire not those things but desire to be delivered from them, then they are moving into a channel of truth that is the Word of God, and they can find deliverance just as this woman did. So the light or the darkness can become a teacher to us. It was a teacher to each and every one of us when we were in sin. We saw the darkness that was around us, the things that we were doing that we had not power over to control, but allowed us and pushed us and pushed us and pushed us further into fear and anguish and despair and separation from the light. And we used those things as a measuring stick of how far we were from the light. Verse 12, yea, the darkness, and again, the misery, the destruction, the death, the ignorance, the sorrow, the wickedness, hideth not from thee, but the night shineth. The night, the gloom, the things that are about us, shineth, or become light. Enlightenment, to light up and give light as the day. It's interesting. Here we have darkness. And the gloom of it and the night of it can shine as the day. The darkness and the light. And that's the darkness of misery. And the light is the light of joy and happiness are both alike to thee. He can use them both to bring the knowledge of truth to man and to this world. The darkness that's in this world today through man hating man and fighting and division is a darkness that the Father can use to bring people to the knowledge of His truth, to the knowledge of light. In the darkness, it being representative of misery and destruction again, of death, of ignorance, of sorrow and evil, as well as wickedness. And this darkness is also spiritual ignorance. particularly of divine things, if it overtakes one and this darkness covers him and he finds himself in the throes of deception, he will find that there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the works as well as the workers of iniquity can hide. There's no place that the light of God does not reach. The darkness and the night are parallel to trouble. The works of Satan separate from light. Psalms 138 and 7 states, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me." That's even to the believer today. We walk in the midst of a troubled world, but the Lord will revive us or keep us protected from the wickedness of the darkness of this world. We can learn His truth from the lies that are being presented in this world. This reviving answers to light being about me. He will allow His light to shine about me. If the darkness should come and attempt to snatch one away from God, all this would be in vain. As far as God is concerned, if there's things that try to come into our lives and snatch us out of God's protection, it would all be in vain. If one seeks for truth in this condition, if we will ask for truth, even in the midst of the darkness that is trying to overthrow us and overthrow us, He will bring forth the light to us. There's no way Satan can touch us, even when the darkness comes against us. Father is able to use the gloom, the shadow of adversity, to expose the light of truth. Purity from falsehood. His truth is there. There is no hiding it. When He says in the beginning, God, His Word created everything, the truth. And since that time, there has been a battle to try to put the truth out, to destroy that light. But there's no way it will ever happen. Christ came to establish that light in its purest way. And we have Him as the measuring stick that we keep before us. And there's no darkness that can overwhelm us. Again, habits, things of this nature has nothing to do with it. It's all Christ. We take away, we try to move away from things that could separate us from life. Things that are of this world that are put there to disrupt the flow of the light and of that life force of Christ that's within us. And we have to be the ones that take control of our own innermost being. And that's again the thing of putting Christ in such a place that He is the very excess of everything that we want. Honesty and sincerity will lighten the night as the day. Truth brings enlightenment, making the darkness no different from light. All is light in relationship to truth. When it comes to truth, everything is light, because nothing can hide the truth. There is no escaping God. He is a great comforter. He's our friend, and He's our Redeemer. Through His superior knowledge and wisdom, He has the power to know all things. We have a Lord who knows our thoughts from afar. Only the all-knowing and all-powerful God can guarantee real freedom from darkness, which is sin and decay and death. A process of change is instituted through the power of the Holy Spirit as we seek to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. It makes more sense to accept the idea of God as creator of the universe than to assume that an orderly universe came into existence apart from divine influence. That is to us that believe it and have experienced Him. In the Old Testament, as well as the New, truth is portrayed as a moral, fundamental moral, and the fundamental moral is an example of manners or conduct applicable to applications that are good or evil. So God is using morals as the ground in the Old and New Testament through our flesh nature to get us to understand truth. And it's a personal quality of God. It's part of His nature, who He is. It was from this characteristics which Elohim, not the Lord God, Yahweh, but Elohim drew when He created the heaven and the earth. He drew from that characteristic of what life is about, what its purpose and intent is for. And this is why on this weekend I hope we can go into understanding the battle that each and every one of us face in our lives when we're apart from one another. And how that God is trying to establish within us a bulwark, a protection about us through His truth. And how that we make the decisions of how we position ourselves in His Word to hold back the powers of darkness. And how that through His Word, there's no power of darkness. That's what we're reaching into. Biblical scholars believe, many of them believe, that Creator God, or as we call Him, Elohim, called the physical world into existence out of darkness. Still others believe that the creation of God was perfect and entire and went through a transformation into darkness between verses 1 and verse 2 of Genesis, chapter 1. We've read this many times. On verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that the earth was tuhu vabuhu, which we've studied, being without form and void, and choset, or darkness, again the misery, the destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, spiritual ignorance, wickedness, being upon the face of the tihom, the deep places. Upon the depths, upon the abysses, upon the main sea, the subterranean water supply. Figuratively, this is the diffusion of spiritual truth over the earth was completely covered by deception of darkness. In the very depths of God's creation, there was darkness. Now, was that darkness created and then the light come to diffuse it? Or did God create the world perfect and then that darkness came against it? That's a question that has been kicked around for a long time, and I don't care to even try to answer it. We've been through it on both sides. The earth without the Spirit of God was shrouded in the absence of life, without form, without model, without pattern. It was empty. The earth was vacant. It was not occupied. It had no legal or binding force. Without truth, which is life, the earth is void. It's null and empty. It is destitute of power, of any force, of any vigor, of any spirit. And it's unanimated. It's the spirit that makes the difference. It's the spirit within us. When the spirit is taken from the body, there's nothing there. It's without power and it's without force. The earth possibly could have been created without that spirit. And God had to overshadow it, to put His spirit within it, to bring forth life abundantly to man. The maker of heaven and earth, through all the successive creative acts, established both the spiritual and the material worlds. Whatever interpretations have been given as to the various stages of this process or the days of creation or of other particulars, the fact or chief important fact remains unclouded, that it is this fact, to God is ascribed the works of beginning into existence by the creative power of His Word. That is the fact that we have to grasp and hold on to. That God took His Word and through that Word brought forth everything into creation. How He did that, if you want to spend time looking into it, is your business. But we want to know that that is the truth. That through His Word, all things came into existence. From these uses of the names of God, whether it's God, Elohim, the Lord God, the Lord, whatever they are, Elohim and Lord God, Yahweh, we see a revealing of a predestined mystery. And as we're going to study this, the use of Elohim in the creation, and then the use of the Lord God in other instances of the creation, we're going to see that there's a predestined mystery laid before the foundation of this world, before it ever came into existence, that has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? His Word. It's all that He is. Out of the triune nature, there's the Father, the Creator, there's the Word, and there's the Holy Spirit. And Christ became the living Word. He took upon Himself the nature of the Word when He was born into the flesh. And He lived that Word to the utmost so that His life could dispel all the darkness that was upon this earth. And even in the midst of all the darkness of Him when He was going to Calvary, there was no darkness in it, because He was the light of truth. And He sought to honor the Father in the light of truth, and the powers of darkness could not hold Him. But He's the living Word. He's the one that when God spoke this world into existence, it was through Him, as we'll see. John 1 and 14 states, and the Word, or the Logos, the essential Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, He's the personal wisdom and power and union with Creator God the Father, was made flesh, or sarx, the sensuous nature of man. He became a living creature and dwelt among us. The predestined mystery is this, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of this world. He is the one that all revolves around. This is why we can find peace within our heart and within our minds this day in the midst of all the darkness that is trying to overshadow this earth, for the fact that we have the light, which is Jesus Christ. And that it was His pleasure to give to us all things that pertaineth to life and godliness. And we learn to separate ourselves from all these things that hold us in bondage to death. And when we can separate ourselves from the things that are bonds of death, then when death comes, there's no fear of death, because it has no hold upon us. And we've allowed, that's why we're even here on this earth, is to allow the truth to work through us. And the thing that God deals with each and every one of us is in the truth. And who's the truth? Jesus Christ in you. Christ is in you, Christ is in me, if we believe in Him, and the truth is there. And now the battle is in our mind, the battleground of hath God said, and what does the truth entail? And we each have the power to take control over all things in our lives, if we'll do it. But it takes one step at a time. And we can't go and conquer everything at one time. It's to bring every thought, every action, and every deed into submission to Jesus Christ. And when we do these things, then we will see the power of God move upon this earth in instances that we're not even knowledgeable of, such as the woman touching the hem of His garment. Places will go, our lives will touch people that we'll never have knowledge of. But He can bring salvation and truth and light to other people Just as Peter walked down the street and his shadow fell upon those that were sick and they received healing. Maybe the healing was in the physical realm, but I believe healing starts in the spiritual realm. Because that's what's eternal. This flesh is here for a season and then it's gone. And we're here in this flesh body for one purpose. And that's to honor and to magnify Christ and who He is. And for what He's done. And redeeming all of mankind and bringing light back into this world. He dispelled it. He's not going to, He has done it. And no matter, again, as we've read here, if we descend into the darkest depths of drugs or whatever we want to go into, the most wicked things that the flesh can conspire to do to itself as well to its fellow man, God is there. And He showed that to us whenever He said that He descended into hell and death and the grave, and He became the God of the dead. And when He resurrected, He became the God of the living. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. And through His grace, we were brought forth out of it. And now we are reaching into a full release of who He is in our lives. And we can each work through it. And we've sought. And there's many out there. Again, this is where we come into contact with the very traditions of the elders that the disciples of Christ they had to associate with. That's all they had been taught, is the traditions of the elders. And when Christ came, who was the living Word, and these elders were supposed to be teaching the truth, the law, they had no idea who He was, because they had missed the mark so bad. But yet this Gentile woman says, "You're the Messiah." She had lived in the darkness. She wasn't of that chosen race of people, but she had lived there. She had been ill-treated. They were a special group of people. They knew the works of what Israel had done over the centuries, for 1,500 years. Their name and the actions of God preceded them. They knew what He had done in Egypt. I'm sure they still sung of it. In the Psalms, the horse and the rider, He's thrown into the sea. All these things were still boiling up in them and through all their feasts and things of this nature. So the knowledge of who God was is there. But yet the people weren't measuring up to what the Word was saying. So they had made a religion out of it. And it had no ability. Here they had been in slavery for almost a full 1,500 years, for 1,000 years. So it's amazing what they had to go through. They say, "Well, we've been in bondage to no man." Well, they're in bondage to Babylon, and they become in bondage to Media Persia, and then to Greece, and now they were in bondage to the Romans. But yet there was so much pride within them that they couldn't see the light that was shining about them. And the Father was trying to get them to come forward into the light of truth of who they were through His Son. And Christ came, and this is why in the last day we talked about Christ asking the disciples, told them, "You go to Galilee and I'll meet you there." And how that, what was it, 18 of His 33 miracles that He had done was performed on that sea. And they waited there. And I'm sure while they were waiting on that Sea of Galilee, all of these things was going through their mind for the last 3.5 years, what had transpired in their lives, seeing the miracles and the different journeys that they had made around that shoreline, the different towns that they had visited, things of that nature. What Christ was, what He had said, how He had acted, how He had responded to their answers and questions. What had happened on that Mount of Transfiguration. And how that basically all men could go there to that Mount of Transfiguration. But once Christ was transfigured from that time forward to His death, He was on a complete different mission. That no man could go. No man could walk there. The Lord had purpose for sending them there to recount, to recollect, to remeasure what they had experienced. And He does that to us. He sends us to places and allows us to understand how that He moved in our midst at certain times to get us to understand what darkness is trying to envelop us. There was darkness about them. And He had to instruct them and to show them and to guarantee them that if they would serve Him, there would be victory as the end result of their life with the Father. And that's what He's trying to get us to do, is to get us to understand that there will be victory in our life and in our relationship with Him. I'm going to read Genesis 1:3 and 1:4, and then we'll probably take a break and then start back up after that. We're going to stay a little bit in Genesis, some of these verses, because I'm trying to get an idea, go back to the very beginning where all this started, and try to look into the meanings of these words and try to see what the Lord presented to us through Adam and Eve and through creation. And it says, and God, and this is the word Elohim again, the Creator. This is the Creator God, the Elohim. And that has to do with the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, in relationship to mankind. It's the plural. Elohim is the plural of El. El being the Almighty Himself. Elohim is plural, encompassing again the Father, the Living Word, the Holy Spirit. And God Elohim said, and that's Amar, to say in His heart. And it also means to purpose it, as well as to command. And let's remember this word command, because it's going to be very important. Because that word command goes all the way through. It also has to do with commandments, things of this nature. And it's like a covenant. He's creating a covenant in a way. He commanded, or to intend what He was saying. The Word of God said, let there be, or to exist, or become, or come into being, or come to pass, or to happen, light. And this is or, O-W-R, which means illumination or brightness or clearness. It also means clarity. And there was light, or there became or came to pass or happened to come forth illumination or brightness or clearness or clarity. And God, or Elohim, saw, and that's Ra'ah, to see, He looked at, He inspected it, He perceived it, and He considered what had happened, the light, that it was good, or Tob, that it was pleasant, that it was agreeable, that it was right, ethically and morally good, that it's beneficial, that it's pleasant, pleasing, and it's good for understanding. And God divided, or badal, or separated, or distinguished, or He set apart the light, or the brightness, the clearness, or the clarity from the darkness, or the misery, or the destruction, or death, or ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, or obscurity. So He established the light, and He divided it, and separated it from the darkness. Now, to me, that kind of has a strange feel to it, in the respect that, you know, how do you know hot without cold? How do you know up without down? How do you know light without darkness? It's like they're opposites. But here He separated. It's like they were both the same thing in a way. But He separated. He created a light in the midst of it. And he separated. Just as we've been studying that light with God, there's no difference between light and dark. Well, we can come to know truth through the darkness as much as we can through the light. The problem is in darkness, there's pain, there's heartache, there's misery, there's suffering, there's turmoil. There's envy, jealousy, hatred, variance, sedation, wickedness in every form. Whereas in light, there's love, which has to do with the works of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, patience. Things of this nature. And he separated them. That where if we choose light, if we choose love, if we choose truth, if we choose good, then we can abide in the power of God's love for these things. If we choose darkness, we're going to choose misery, hatefulness, envy, death, jealousy. And that's just not death of the flesh. That's separation from the light altogether. Even though God is still there, man can choose that. And we can see from, as we're going to study from the very beginning, man chose it, and man chooses it today. Out of his own heart and will. It's a sad situation, but that's the way life is. It's set forth in a pattern that way. Let me see if I want to go into this. We got a little bit of time. I'll just do it here over an hour. Trying to see where... Well, that's good. Father, we thank you so much for this study. And pray that you'll continue guiding us. Help us to understand our purpose and place upon this earth and the battle. Help us to pick the battles through your word. To know that you have won. You have been victorious over all things. That hell, death, and the grave had no hold upon you. And it has no hold upon us. We have nothing to fear, for you have conquered these fears. We love you so much. In your son's holy name, amen.